Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20, handling the dubious ending of Mark with scriptural accuracy. Mark's gospel was written by John Mark, who was rebounding from having abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And due to his faithlessly mishandling some unspecified difficulty, we come to a passage where we ourselves face theological difficulty, the disputed ending of Mark's gospel. We thus trust the Lord and rely on undisputed scripture teachings to guide us to apply what we have learned in this gospel in facing and handling such difficulties. What I want to do is to read this passage, and then we'll look at it. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had not been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go you into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new languages, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Okay. Manuscript evidence indicates that this passage that I just read, Mark 16, 9 to 20, was not, I repeat, part of Mark's original gospel. Here's why. The two very oldest, this is going back to the 4th century AD, and very credible Greek uncial manuscripts, Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, omit these verses. And when both of them agree on something, that's pretty powerful evidence, because they're the earliest uncial manuscripts that we have, or complete manuscripts of the New Testament. The vocabulary and style of Mark 16, 9 to 20 greatly differ from the rest of the gospel. The vocabulary, in fact, I think there are 8 or 9 words that just are not found anywhere else in Mark's gospel in this section. And the flow of thought is very different. Then the connection between verse 8 and verses 9 to 20 is so awkward that it is difficult to believe that the evangelist Mark intended the section to be a continuation of the gospel. You see what happens in verse 8, it says that the women, as they were going away from the sepulchre, they were trembling and amazed, and they didn't say anything to anybody but because they were afraid. And then all of a sudden it says, now when Jesus was risen early that first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and so forth. There's a complete break in thought there, because what happens now that the women are running away? The original gospel ending should have gone on and then talked about what happened, how the disciples came to know or hear that he was raised from the dead. But this section doesn't do that. Also, there are other shorter endings for Mark's gospel that are supplied in various manuscripts, but they lack much of the interesting detail of Mark 16, 9 to 20. And it's impossible that the scribes would have replaced that longer ending, as dubious it might seem, with interesting readings, less interesting readings. And also, the very fact that I didn't put this in here, the fact that there are other readings that are offered in place of Mark chapter 16, 9 to 20, shows that very early the scribes knew that Mark chapter 16, 9 to 20 wasn't in the original. Otherwise, they wouldn't have offered these other endings. So accordingly, the abruptness with which Mark 16, 8 ends, with the women being fearful, coupled with this other information, suggests that the original ending of Mark's gospel was lost very early, that some scribe who copied the rest of the gospel manuscript could not resist the temptation to add the Mark 16, 9 to 20 ending. So, what do? We cannot base any doctrine on Mark 16, 9 to 20 by itself. So we use that passage in ministry as follows. Now, most of Mark 16, 9 to 20, the passage that I just read, shares information that is indeed found in other parts of the New Testament. So we preach and teach of those events, providing we validate them with the other undisputed scripture passages. For example, you'll notice verse 12, it says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's obviously a reference in Luke's gospel to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But what we do when we get to Mark chapter 16, verse 12, we immediately go to the undisputed text there in Luke's gospel that talks about those two disciples, and we preach from Luke's gospel. Okay? So that's how, and then because Luke's gospel, all 25,000 manuscripts agree, that should be have that in there. We're not so with this. All right. However, there are notable problems at Mark 16, 16a, and 18a and b. First of all, in Mark 16, 16, Christ is there said to have told his disciples to preach the gospel to the whole creation, not to people. In fact, some translations say to every creature. So you're supposed to preach to donkeys and horses and so forth. Now, obviously, that doesn't make any sense because animals and ants and you know, worms, they can't take the gospel and understand it. So that's just not true. If we look elsewhere in Scripture, for example, we're going to find out that there are other things that they're supposed to preach, but that's a problem. Then also the signs that are to follow them that believe would include taking up serpents and drinking poison unharmed. Now let me just stop here. In Appalachia, there are sections in Appalachia, sort of in the east, where there are people who will practice taking up rattlesnakes and believing this passage, and they try to handle them unharmed. And unfortunately, a lot of times they get bitten by these snakes and they die. Or they'll actually try to drink poison and to drink strychnine or whatever and try to survive, and then they don't make it. Well, what they're doing is basing their doctrine on a passage of Scripture that it doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture, and on a spurious passage at that. So we shouldn't make any of these verses that are unique in and of themselves a basis of a doctrine. So we're going to address these problem statements by relying on other scripture passages with undisputed text as follows. Now regarding the gospel, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations, or make disciple of the nations, baptizing them and so forth. Luke 24, 47 talks about preaching to all the nations. So we know that Jesus told the disciples to evangelize people, not creation. So we know from the other passages, Mark, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Luke 24 to 47, that the evangelization was to include people, not every creature in creation. Okay. Now, though Paul accidentally took up a poisonous serpent unharmed in Acts 28, 3 to 5, nowhere else does Scripture direct that this was to be a ritual or a sign gift for the early church to practice, as in the case of other sign gifts. And those other sign gifts in Mark 16, 17, and 18 were exorcising demons that you find elsewhere in Scripture, speaking in tongues, it appears elsewhere in Scripture, laying hands on laying on of hands to heal the sick. That's found in other passages of Scripture. In fact, they actually raised the dead. Peter raised a girl from the dead, and Paul raised a man from the dead who had fallen out of a third-story window, and he took him up, and he was raised. So nowhere else is handling a poisonous serpent unharmed given as a command. Now, what happened? In Acts 28, 3-5, you'll remember Paul had been shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and the natives had started to build a fire because everybody was cold. There was this nor'easter storm that was pounding, and the people had swam in the ocean and they were cold. So Paul decided to go out and help. He went out and picked up sticks as well, even though he was very cold. He'd swum in the ocean too. And as he was adding sticks to a fire, a viper came out of the fire because he was reacting against the fire, and he attached himself to Paul's hand. And a viper, normally the poison attacks the nervous system and you die in about 2 minutes. Well, Paul just shook the viper off and he felt no harm. The reason he didn't is because God had already predicted to Paul that he was going to make it to Rome in order to testify there before the Roman emperor. So he was on the island of Malta. He was headed towards Rome, so there's nothing that could kill him. The serpent couldn't kill him because it wasn't God's will for him to die. So God allowed Paul to stay alive. The natives there thought that he was a god, so they wanted to worship him, and Paul absolutely said no. But it opened up the gospel, the door for the gospel, so Paul could begin to preach the gospel there in Malta, even though he'd been shipwrecked. But nowhere does Scripture say that we are intentionally supposed to have a worship service where we take up rattlesnakes or vipers and handle them to be unharmed. And that's why we don't practice it here. It's not taught. Secondly, nowhere else in the New Testament is there a command or even the record of an event of an early church believer ever drinking poison unharmed. Now, this doesn't mean that God couldn't allow a Christian to be saved miraculously if he were accidentally to drink poison without knowing it and so forth. But nowhere is it taught that that is a sign, as this passage here teaches us. These signs will follow them, that you're supposed to drink this poison. So we hold that the early church was never directed of God to practice preaching all creation as opposed to preaching to people, taking up serpents unharmed, and drinking poison unharmed. So the lesson is Mark 16:9-20, or the other less credible endings of Mark's gospel, are part of Mark's original gospel, but his true gospel ending was lost very early in church history. These are not part, what did I say here? Are not part of Mark's original gospel. I'll have to correct that, okay? But his true gospel ending was lost very early in the church, in church history. Thus, though other parts of Mark 16:9-20 are verified by other undisputed parts of the New Testament, we hold that the Mark 16:16a and 18a and b claims of preaching to all creation, taking up serpents, and drinking poison unharmed were not practiced in the early church era as far as rituals are concerned. And we also recall from other scripture passages that the early sign gifts have ceased for today. I felt it was necessary to put that in here. I know that we, as a group here tonight, believe that the speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, raising the dead, healing the sick, and so forth, these prophesying, these were sign gifts that occurred in the early church and have passed off the scene. But I wanted to put this in here in case someone picked up this lesson on the internet and suddenly thought that since I hadn't commented on those things, that all of a sudden we're sanctioning speaking in tongues for today and so forth. We're not. So, may we preach and teach from Mark 16:9-20 those statements that are verified in content in other undisputed New Testament passages, and correct the errors of Mark 16:16a and 18a and b in line with undisputed scriptures. See, that's the key. We're going to go to other scriptures that are undisputed and use those for doctrine and for our beliefs. We're not going to use these passages, this passage here, as a basis of our belief. Then may we not practice the sign gifts for today, and may we especially counter the rituals of preaching to all creation, handling serpents, and drinking poison unharmed, as they have no validity elsewhere in Scripture. When I was going through Bible college and as a teenager and so forth, I remember I would read this passage, and I was always bothered by the command here that they would take up serpents, and if they drink anything, it shall not hurt them, because I thought it was part of the inspired Scripture, for sure. And I was always bothered by the fact I never found this anywhere else in Scripture. And yet, this is what Scripture appeared to teach, and yet it didn't preach anywhere else. And I wondered, you know, if we're really supposed to obey the Lord, am I supposed to practice this? The thought actually crossed my mind a bunch of times. And since then, I've come to find out that the manuscripts indicate that this is very disputed. And so we need to keep in mind that when we know that, and I think a lot of the study Bibles that you have today would indicate, Judy Nodden had noticed earlier before the service, that it indicated that it was a very disputed section of Scripture. When we run into disputed sections like this, what we need to do is to handle them with kid gloves and be very careful, and make sure that we are checking other passages of Scripture where all of the manuscripts agree, and base our doctrine on that rather than this, and then we will be safe from making colossal mistakes And you might actually save our lives from handling things like serpents and drinking poison and harm, which a lot of people have done and have died as a result.